For those who don't know, although it's, I don't know, maybe you have been under a rock for the last 40, 50 years, this is Satchidananda Swami. He joined the movement when he was at the tender age of 15, and he's been dedicated to propagate the teachings of Srila Prabhupada and the following strictly the parampara, specializing, if I may say, in the holy name, which perhaps is one of the somewhat neglected aspects of our philosophy, that you know, you just do, but don't think about when you have a communion with Krishna, which is the most important time of our day. So he's been writing books and doing seminars and retreats, and retreat in Govardhan, which is, you know, world famous, and he goes everywhere to try to make us a little more internal and less external, to actually have a direct contact with Krishna, as the opportunity Kali Yuga has given us, the concession of chanting the holy name and achieving even more than what could be achieved in other ages. So this is Satchidananda Swami. He's born in Germany, and he's been preaching around the world for many years, and he's been so kind. He's working on a book, I heard, on meditation, which is mostly for those who are new, but actually I also found out that it's quite, could be quite useful for devotees, as to internalize their chanting and meditation. So thank you, Maharaj, for being with us, and please take it away.
Before I start, I want to say that I feel very honored to connect through this media with all of you. I always feel to speak about Krishna and to explore the greater depths of Krishna consciousness in the association of devotees is really wonderful. And although perhaps in this particular online Bhagavatam class, which is a regular event, although we may not speak to the thousands of you, the value of doing this is absolutely not dependent on the number of participants. It is, however, dependent on the intention with which we as individuals go into this Bhagavatam class. When there is a sincere intention of the speaker and of the listener, a platform is created on which Krishna actually manifests himself. He becomes present there. And I can't do this alone. I need you as the listeners, so that we together can create such a platform where the Lord will appear. Where will he appear, if he appears? He will come into the heart. When you regularly hear the Bhagavatam, that is what you do. When you hear it with faith, and when you hear it with making an effort, being attentive to it, then Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, makes his appearance in the heart. So with this, I would like to start today's Bhagavatam class. Please repeat after me. One moment. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. And those who know, please let us chant the pranam mantras to Srila Prabhupada. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskatyade Satarine. And together, Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadhara Shivashari Gaur Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna. We will read today from the fifth canto, chapter 5, text 4. But before this, I would like to give a little introduction to what we are talking about today. This is the great soul Rishabhdev teaching his sons before he will leave the kingdom, the rulership, and retire to the forest. You must know that Rishabhdev was the emperor. He had appeared in the glorious dynasty of Maharaj Priyavrata. Priyavrata wanted to actually renounce the world. He had gone to the foot of a sacred mountain and performed the processes of bhakti. But because there was lack of a bona fide good leader or ruler, upon the request of Lord Brahma, he took charge of his father's kingdom without any grudges and ruled. This is Maharaj Priyavrata, the let us say, after whom this dynasty in which Rishabhdev appeared is named. Now, when after three generations Rishabhdev appeared in this dynasty, he displayed such qualities that even Indra, the king of heavens, became envious of him. He lived an exemplary life as a brahmachari, that is, a student. And when he entered the householder ashram, the grihastha life, he lived an exemplary life as a grihastha. He was a ruler, and he had 100 sons. Please do not measure his family with your family. There may be two or three boys and girls in a family, but not 100. In those times, people lived differently. When he felt his time had come and his sons were grown up to take over, he renounced his mighty kingdom. This meeting has been ended by the host.
Hmm. Why did he end?
Yeah. you're trying to enter again. Arjuna. Hare Krishna, I had the screen told me the meeting had been ended, but do you hear me? I see Boo Brit Prabhu, do you hear me?
We can all hear you, Maharaj. It's been a technical program that the person of log first was made the host.
Okay. Some technical problems. So, we are back in. We are good. Fine. Then I can continue. And so, before this great personality renounced his kingdom, he called all his able sons together, and gave them powerful teachings, that is, teachings on transmigration of the soul, teachings on liberation from the endless cycle of birth and death, and the process of bhakti. By now, I think we can understand this personality, Rishabhdev, is someone special, and you are right. He is an avatar, an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When he had finished his teachings, he left his kingdom as an avadut. Avaduta is someone who is no longer bound by the rules of our human society. He rejected everything material, including his cloth. He also rejected the mystic powers which he adopted due to his intense practice of a particular yoga form. He rejected all of this because he did not want to be, let us say, to become attached to anything of this world, not even mystic powers, because he knew that his mind, that the mind at any stage can again become attached, and if it's not guarded carefully. Finally, at the end of his life, he gave up his body in a forest fire to teach yogis how to relinquish their body. There's an area in India which I was very happy to visit. I was even in the forest in which he gave up his body. It's a great wilderness, and when I was there, I was pursued by a tiger. A tiger, and then later wolves. It was quite adventurous. It was in the midst of the wilderness. We have a farm nearby, and I stayed on that farm and was very happy there. Okay, so we will hear now one of the verses which this amazing personality, this avatar of the Lord, spoke when he instructed his 100 sons. These verses, by the way, are so absolutely vital that they were often quoted by Srila Prabhupada. They are Bhagavatam as at its most instructive modus. Let us sing the verse together. I think, Taraka, I saw your good name. You can put the Sanskrit into the stream, and in this way we can all sing it together. I will already start chanting it. You can also take your individual Bhagavatam books out. 5, 5, 4. Nunam pramatta guru te vikarma. Nunam pramatta guru te vikarma. Yad indriya pritaya aprinoti. Yat indriya pritaya aprinoti. Na sadu manye jatat manoyam. Na sadu manye jatat manoyam. Asanna pikleshada asadeha. Asanna pikleshada asadeha. Translation. When a person considers sense gratification the aim of life, he certainly becomes mad after materialistic living and engages in all kinds of sinful activities. He does not know that due to his past misdeeds, he has already received a body, which, although temporary, is the cause of his misery. Actually, the living being should not have taken on a material body, but he has been awarded the material body for sense gratification. Therefore, I think it is not befitting a man, an intelligent man, to involve himself again in the activities of sense gratification, by which he perpetually gets material bodies one after another. So the verse says it's not necessary that the pure soul is encased in a material body which gives him misery. The process by which we have adopted this unnatural situation is our desire for sense gratification. So we want to stop our misery, then we must stop our material sense gratification. No, that's in different words the idea. Srila Prabhupada's purport: begging, borrowing and stealing to live for sense gratification is condemned in this verse, because such consciousness leads one to a dark, hellish condition. The four sinful activities are illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling. These are the means by which one gets another material body that is full of miseries. In the Vedas it is said, Asango Ahyayam Purusha. The living entity is not really connected with this material world, but due to his tendency to enjoy the material senses, he's put into the material condition. One should perfect his life by associating with devotees. He should not become further implicated in the material body. This is the text and the purport. Let me now say something in the attempt to give some further understandings. I will bring this verse to a very practical, doable call to action. Namo Vishnu Pada. I did this, or we did this already, so I will immediately start. Jai Prabhupada. My dear devotees, perhaps you have also asked yourself, how can you give up sense gratification? Yes, we as devotees have perhaps been successful in overcoming these four sinful activities which Prabhupada refers here. But if we are quite honest with ourselves, we are not free from trying to find satisfaction outside of Krishna consciousness. Maybe it can manifest in many ways, and I don't think it is necessary to give examples. But I think you all know that you may say like Oscar Wilde, I can resist anything except temptation. Well, then you can't resist really anything. There are things which we as devotees sometimes do where it could be something harmless, like overindulging in a Sunday feast and stealing all the simplies. And let us not give examples where all of your faces will flush and become red. So how is it possible to give up material sense gratification? Shri Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says something very generic, very general. He says, Vishaya vinivatante niraharasya dehinam raso vayam raso pyasya param drishtva nivatate. It is very difficult for the conditioned soul to give up material sense gratification. However, it is possible when we have a higher taste. This higher taste, which is referred to by Krishna, is, according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the realization of the self. If you are self-realized, if you understand, I am really an eternal, undying, ever cognizant and blissful soul, then you have so much bliss that you don't need anything of this world. But only when you have this self-realization and participate in the blissful nature of the self, then you have the higher taste and you can resist temptation or the desire for sense gratification. A second source of higher taste is God realization. You understand in the beginning that Krishna is sitting in your heart, he is resting in your heart, he is engaging in his pastimes in your heart, and then you say, when temptation of this world comes, I have something better, no need. But this is a high realization. Self-realization and God-realization is an aspired aim for most of us. And therefore, as long as we don't have this, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's opinion is that it will be very difficult to resist the call for separate enjoyment. Krishna himself acknowledges that this ability to resist sense gratification is very difficult. A few verses after the verse which I have just quoted to you, he says, even a wise person who endeavors with righteous means is unsuccessful, because when the mind gets agitated, the senses can take the mind away by force. And in another part in the scriptures, it says, it speaks about the force of Maya to take the mind away and break our resistance to the call for sense gratification. It says, like a boat in the sea, who is moved away by a heavy storm, in the same way we get carried away at a time when our mind is upset and disturbed, and so on, and go back to the very things which we want to give up. In Switzerland, there is one devotee, I think our Savatma Prabhu knows him, Ananda Chaitanya is his name, he's a grihastha, a well-earning grihastha, and he had purchased a sailing boat. In Switzerland, there are these very beautiful lakes, and he wanted to show his sailing boat to Gokrishna and myself. So there was time, it was in the afternoon, so we went with him to a lake and on top of the sailing boat. But somehow I became a little bored. I said, let me swim, then I have some physical benefit. But if I already sit so much, so if I sit in a sailing boat, there is no physical benefit. So Ananda Chaitanya went with Gokrishna, who at that time was not yet so expert in swimming as he is now, on the sailing boat. And then about 10 minutes after they had gone sailing, a terrible storm came, and the storm took the sailing boat out into the, these are huge lakes, like you also have in America. You have huge lakes, Lake Michigan or so. It's not so big in Switzerland as Lake Michigan, but it was a huge lake, and it just took the sailing boat to a far distant corner of the lake. So I had, I was not on the sailing boat, but I saw the sailing boat was just being swept away by the storm. So I was peacefully swimming near the beach of the lake. So I got out and I ran into a restaurant. There was a lot of rain also. It was storm and rain. It was a thunderstorm. And I said to the people in the restaurant, we need to save these people, and there's my assistant who is not yet 100% expert in swimming, already 98% expert. So so they somehow found the right number, and then we got this rescue boat with super heavy strong motors, and they said, wow, this is such a hard storm. I said, but you have to go now. Show that you are worthy life saviors. There are two people on a sailing boat there in this distant corner of the lake. And then, okay, they saved him. But I still remember when I spoke with Ananda Chaitanya, I said, you wanted to peacefully show us your sailing boat and you almost lost your life. And he said to me, yes, Maharaj, when there is the storm, you can't do anything with the sailing boat. In the same way, it does happen that the conditioned soul is overwhelmed by a sudden storm of temptation, and even the best have succumbed to the influence of this storm. This is how difficult it is to control the senses. Even if you are, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains this, the difficulty, very nicely. He says, you can remove yourself from the immediate sense object, so it's not there before you, but it may stay in the mind. He gives an example. For one who stops eating, the objects of the senses may disappear. You know, you're on your table, you're eating, but you say, no, enough. You get up, you wash your hands and your mouth, and you go out of the room. So the object of the senses, that is the meal, perhaps the American cream cheese, is no longer there before you. But, he says, the desires for the object, let us say the American cream cheese, is still there in the mind. This is the problem, why it's so difficult to give up sense gratification for the conditioned soul. You may fast. You may adopt celibacy. You may do various things. You may eat only very, 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 very calorie poor food. You may dress yourself in saffron. You may wake through the night. You may get up for every Mangal Arati. You don't have any contact with the physical sense objects. But alas, Rupa Goswami is including this verse in his Padyavali. Alas, the senses are so strong. Only if Lord Govinda, if you, by bhakti to Govinda, can you overcome this problem. You are fortified. Now, my dear devotees, where do we get this bhakti for Govinda? Some of us have tried for 10 years, some of us have tried for 20, others for 30 years, and so on. The scriptures give us a clue. It appears in the fifth canto, third chapter, text 14. And I will read this to you. And then I will discuss this a little bit. It's prose. Ko vaihate parajito parajitaya mayanyana vasita padavyana vritta mati vishaya visha rajana vritta prakitir anupasita mahachanara sharana. Dear Lord, this is a prayer spoken by the priests who were there at the sacrifice of Maharaj Nabhi, where they prayed for a son to come into the family of Maharaj Nabhi. So here the priests are saying, Dear Lord, unless one worships the lotus feet of great devotees, one will be conquered by the illusory energy and his intelligence will be bewildered. Indeed, who has not been carried away by the waves of material enjoyment, which are like poison? Your illusory energy is unconquerable. No one can see the path of this material energy or tell how it is working. No, it is so difficult to decipher. There are so many tricks, so many illusions on the path. You can even have the illusion of being a super big devotee. Yes, and in this way, again, fall prey to Maya. So no one can do this, can be victorious, unless they are worshipping devotees. Now, we are all in the movement for Krishna consciousness. You live an ashram life. Most of us, Savatma Prabhu, who are here on this call, are living in Gita Nagari or more around Gita Nagari. It's more...
I would say 50-50.
50-50. Good. And sometimes some of us have received very great disappointments from devotees. Yes, yes. We may have been misunderstood. We may have been disappointed. And so, and like this. So, my first real strong point for thinking is, what makes a devotional association special so that it becomes a place where Maya has no entrance? The answer to this question is that it is devotional activities. See, devotees are still human beings, but at the moment when they gather together and engage in devotional activities, Krishna can become attracted. Here is a verse. It says, Machita Madgata Prana Bodhayanta Parasparam Katayanta Shamang Nityam Toshyanti Charamanticha. The thoughts of my devotees dwell in me. Their lives are fully devoted to my service, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another and conversing about me. When we as devotees live by these maxims, thinking about Krishna, engaging in active devotional service, being together and really talking about Krishna and trying to help each other to give up sense gratification and converse about Krishna, then the slumbering force of Sadhu Sangha becomes activated. It's something, you know, when you have a match and you just rub it against the rough surface on the side of the matchbox, it catches fire. So when devotees come together and engage in devotional service and talk about Krishna and enlighten each other, help each other, it's like the matchbox, the flame of Krishna consciousness is generated. But the same assembly, when it starts to talk about other things, maybe, you know, and non-devotional subject matters, that same assembly cannot spark the your Krishna consciousness. Therefore, even amongst devotees, you must seek those who can fan your flames. You should not be in association with those who dampen your flames or who extinguish them. That's very, very important. I will end with something from the Sat Sattvata Tantra. It's a book where Narada Muni learns from Shiva the secrets of bhakti. So Shivaji says, Bhaktim vinana vairagyam nagyanam moksham ashnute bhakta sangam vina bhaktir naiva jayetam kasyachit. One cannot attain detachment. One cannot attain knowledge. One cannot attain liberation without bhakti. But this bhakti, which gives one detachment, knowledge, and liberation, will not arise without association of devotees. Only when you have association with devotees and perform these activities which spark your flame, then you will have the bhakti which can help give you the higher taste to resist maya. My dear devotees, these are things which you have heard a million times, but I really wish to ask you today, what have you done today to make your association with devotees a potent and pleasurable? What have you done, my dear devotees, today to be a factor in other devotees' life so that they can get the spark of bhakti? When you enter the devotional sangha, try to see what you can do to bring it on the level where Krishna manifests. Don't expect it from another one. You have no control over the words, the deeds, the thoughts of another person, but you have some control over your own words, deeds, and thoughts. And when you create in your devotional, in your farm, in Gita Nagari, or wherever you are, these platforms on where Krishna manifests, my dear devotees, you will be very surprised what will happen. On the other side, Lord Shiva says, Narada asked Lord Shiva, explain to me the offenses to the devotees and the remedy for the offenses. I have a godbrother, Ravindasvaru Prabhu, who thinks that the young devotees are always very blissful and the older devotees sometimes are not so blissful. What's the reason? The young devotee thinks all devotees are wonderful and the old devotee knows the devotees are still human beings and this happened and that happened and this disappointment and so on, and therefore they may think bad about devotees. So Lord Shiva answers to Narada, yes, bhakti is the birth, devotee association is the birthplace of bhakti, but there are three things which you must avoid. That is stealing a devotee's property, scolding, you are from America, scolding means to what does it mean? To scold, to use some heavy language against the devotee, or what? Please, you are English-speaking country.
Yes, scolding means to chastise someone.
Chastise, acha. Chastise, yes. Heavy chastisement, yes. So, and beating a devotee, even in a dream, these are offenses to a devotee. I somehow think most of us will not steal a devotee's property. We might sometimes think of stealing a good prasadam item, but anyways, when you're old, you also don't have any interest in that any longer. That's what the young people do. Scolding a great devotee, I mean, who will chastise like this? But of course, in the mind, the mind can be quite bad. And beating a devotee, even in a dream. I think, but still, I think it's nice to hear these thousands of years old scriptures. So that you get an idea. Say someone has stolen from a devotee. The remedy is one should give the devotee back twice the amount that was stolen and then offer respects to his feet. One should say, please forgive this fault of taking your wealth. So think a little bit about the principle. If you have done something bad against the devotee, or said something bad, you should do twice as good, or say twice as good to him, and ask him to forgive you. Mm. The second offense is to scold a devotee. According to the seriousness of the scolding, one should observe lack of envy for that many months and should serve the devotee. So if you have chastised someone, you have to tell yourself, this came out of an envious attitude. I mean, unless it was a necessary correction, but that's not what this text is about. And you should understand, this comes from my enviousness. Envy against devotees is something very subtle, and it is very prevalent in our lives because our society, even sometimes our devotional society, is so much guided by the principle that when you produce something, then you are valuable. And when you don't produce, when you don't manifest, when you don't collect or distribute this or that, if you don't have 5 talk shows a day, then you are not so valuable. Then you might be envious on someone who gets more attention. So go against the envy, no? And if you have beaten a devotee, then one should attentively serve for life the devotee one has beaten. Wow! For the whole life. This is Sadvata Tantra. By his mercy one is freed of the offense. There is no other way. Without these remedies, there is no alternative for one's life. So the idea here is the association of devotees, when it is properly cultivated, is the only safe harbor against the strong winds of Maya that can lead us astray from the straight path of bhakti. So devotee association, that is my second point. You should definitely try yourself how to make that devotee association a potent meeting place between the jiva and Krishna. And the third point is avoid criticism of devotees. I always ask, do you want to be right or do you want to be blissful? So, of course, when there are seriously wrong things that need to be corrected, then without any question, it goes without saying, we need to adopt the effective corrective measures. Yeah. This was a little bit the lecture. I'm looking at the clock. We have 8 more minutes. Are there any questions? My idea was today to give a lecture which is practical We hear in this verse, we must give up sense gratification, but it is very difficult. However, according to the Bhagavatam, by serving devotees, it is possible. Krishna protects you from temptation. Good. Let me see. Savarma Babu, how do we do this? How do we? Does someone field questions, or because we are have such an intimate circle today, how is that the right English word? Perhaps not. We have such a, you know, it's a manageable circle. It's not so many. Would you like to maybe ask them? Please tell us, Savarma Babu, how should we deal with?
I think we can start with the. The word in Nritya Shekhar, I'm not familiar with him, but he asked a question in the chat that you can see, and if not, I'll read it to you.
I don't see anything. Please read it to me. I'm not so expert in computer.
Not a problem. Says, should one strive to be in the physical association of the devotees that nourish one? If the devotees that are around currently are not fulfilling that particular need.
This depends on how strong you are, and you need to make a sincere inquiry how strong you are. When you are very strong, you can give association to devotees and uplift the devotees even and bring them to a higher level. When you are not so strong, which is often the case, I would say, then it is necessary that you take association from those who are able to inspire you. There are various ways in which you can take association. Nowadays, there are very, very good online lectures everywhere. And I can imagine that you will find some speakers who can really inspire you. I'm personally participating at the moment in a Bhagavatam course, which is given by Gauranga Darshan Prabhu from the Govardhan Eco Village. He is really a professor of the Bhagavatam. And I must say, I'm gaining a lot in these courses. I can recommend this because I'm myself getting so much, but I can imagine that there are many other, I mean many. If you are like me, not so much a computer expert, then you might have to ask someone for guidance to bring you through the jungle so that you don't get lost in it. And it's absolutely important to get inspired by devotees. And now, when we are not inspired by a certain sangha, and we are not able to uplift that sangha on our own, it is good to not criticize them. It's not good to be have some formal association, especially, you know, when we live in a temple like Gita Nagari, we should take part in the programs, in the Bhagavatam programs, because these Bhagavatam readings and so on should be maintained as so that the place has spiritual vibration, that there is spiritual energy in the places. But yes, I hope my answer does answer your own query, your own question. It's absolutely necessary to get inspiration from devotees. It's really necessary. This is an arrangement by the Lord It is through devotees that his grace descends, you know. And we must, if we say, oh, where is Krishna, where is Krishna? I want Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Well, you have to look at the place where you can get him. And that's the association of devotees. Strong-minded devotees who live by these principles which we heard today from the Gita. You want to read this Gita verse in your own reading time. I was quoting the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, verse number 9. There is what devotees do. Thank you. Thank you very much. Any other?
There's another question on the chat, and I also have a couple of questions that we'll ask you after this. I don't know if you're limited by time. We are okay. So as long as you...
I can go a little bit more. I have an evening program at a castle with hopefully many people that come at this Gora meditation and so on. It's 15 more minutes, I would say. 10, okay. 15 minutes like this.
So Parameshwari Dasi asks, how do you define non-devotional conversations in the association of devotees? I imagine that gossiping about devotees is never good, but there are all kinds of conversations which could be related to services or inquire about the devotee's well-being, etc. They may appear as mundane subjects, so how should I perceive them?
Savarna Babu, you should get glasses. When you strain to read, you look like a monster from the Amazonas. Yes. Sorry, in North Germany we talk like this. It means affection when we talk some poetic language.
I could never be offended by you.
Good. But you should see yourself straining. We become afraid to see this. Good. So no problem. So non-devotional conversations what is harmful, you have isolated. This unbounded and unjustified criticism. Even if we, you know, things go wrong in our society, everyone knows this. So there is obviously some discussion about this, what goes wrong. I always think when someone does something wrong, and really wrong, do I know how much he has prayed to Krishna to not become influenced by this bad tendency? Do I know how much he has tried to resist this evil thing? I think we should compassionately correct it, and we should understand what it is, the evil thing, and make distance and say this is absolutely evil. We should not be shy to speak about it, but then how often have you asked for forgiveness to the Lord? So let us extend some forgiveness to others. But I understand there are very heavy things where really it's too much. I also know about some heavy things in our movement, and you just have to say too much is too much. So this is some, but here criticizing when it's unfounded, that is, Krishna's heart is pained by this when we, even if devotees have minor faults, if we criticize them, Krishna feels they're trying to come to me, and now they are criticizing themselves. It's not, his heart is not. Our Lord has very soft heart for the conditioned soul. So But asking about a devotee's welfare, whoever it is who asks this, I have not read anything about it, but I do know from I have read something about it in Chaitanya Charitamrita. When devotees would come back from Vrindavan to Puri, the Puri devotees would ask these homecomers, so to say, these devotees who had come from Vrindavan, how is Rupa and Sanatan doing? What is their welfare? What are their activities? This natural curiosity is definitely a sign of affection towards devotees. It gets difficult when some young Maharaji sit in a corner and try to talk about the. I think I don't need to give graphic examples. You know, you have to use your common sense. You know yourself when something is good inquiry or when something is difficult inquiry. Yeah, but that's all right. That's a sign of affection. Immediately when I, you know, I will now go to America very soon. In a few weeks, I'm in America with Gokrishna, and we will be in New Vrindavan. Oh yeah, I want to invite all of you to New Vrindavan. We have an ecstatic kirtan retreat with totally new material. I will be in New York. I will be on the Super Soul Farm and in Sadhu Sangha. Would be nice if we could meet. And I know when I come back, the devotees will ask me many questions. How is Ekavira? Yeah. How is Vrajalila? How is Savatma? And I will say, yes, they are continuing steadily on this devotional path and so on. It is normal. It's an exchange. It's very good to exchange like this.
I have a question, Maharaj.
Yes.
As far as what you quoted from Ravindra Sarup, that young devotees are blissful and old devotees are pensive, just not to say depressed or concerned. But this is also common that young devotees, when they join the movement, they eventually get to see the faults of devotees. Like they thought everybody is like Prabhupada, everybody is like the characters in the Bhagavatam. And even George Harrison said, when he was asked, you know, how was his relationship with the Hare Krishna movement, he said, well, I really love the old man, referring to Prabhupada, but you know, I have a hard time with some of his followers. So how do you paint a picture so it's at the same time truthful and useful?
I think we all have two sides to us. There is the side which really wants to go to Krishna consciousness, and we try to leave the world, but the world unfortunately doesn't leave us. So there is this other side, the worldly side in us. And it's realistic to see that these two sides are there as long as we are conditioned souls. We can see this. Maharaj Bharata was on a very high level of bhava already, but still Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also informs us he could again develop attachment to the material world because he carried his body and the mind with him, and these are material items which are becoming materially attached. I would like to offer a model how we can still associate nicely with devotees, although we are all conditioned. I always, you know, I grew up in a villa which had many, many rooms. And there were rooms where my mother would receive the postman. But the postman could not go into the living room. The living room was reserved to those who were a little bit closer to the family than just a postman or a handicraftsman. And then there were other rooms in the villa, like we had a kitchen where the family would eat. That was for the very intimate people who were very close. They would come and we would joke. My father was usually dressed in suit and tie, but here in the kitchen he was dressed in leisurely dress and so on. And then, of course, there was the sleeping room of the parents where even the children were not invited to be, unless during times, you know, when it was appropriate. So I believe we have in our personality also different rooms, and we have association with those who are not so close or not so encouraging, maybe in an outer room. And those who are very good devotees, we let them closer, where we reveal ourselves. It's more the living room. But then there are these, our super close friends. They may come with us to the, in my analogy, in this kitchen room. You have to see where you welcome everyone. That is also what I've seen with the Brijbasis. There are some Brijbasis who have really big houses, but the general pilgrims or the people who come and ask for food, they are dealt with in one room, and then in one room those who are a little closer, they may sit next to the kitchen, not in the kitchen, that's not done, where they are served special prasadam. And then there are the rooms which are only inhabited by the family, and they are very close friends. Very, very super close friends, and you cannot come. You don't even know that there are such rooms. You don't know how they are looking. And I think for all of us, we do need to know where, on what level, how much we associate. There are some devotees where I know we are fine when we talk about philosophy, Bhagavatam, Prabhupada, but if we don't talk about these things, we may be worlds apart from each other, and there may be conflicting ideas about things, and it is not worthwhile to get into it, because none of us will benefit. So you really keep things on only these matters where there cannot be any disagreement.
Maharaj, before Brajalila ask her question, I have it's not a follow-up, but it's a question about yourself. As the verse indicates and your lecture tells us about giving up sense gratification, which is so very difficult. That's why everybody's stuck in the material world, because of material desires. But it's also a question of samskaras and sukriti, like for example yourself, your own example. You joined the movement at 15. Pretty much you lived a innocent, sinless life up until that moment, and you took up the path of renunciation with joy and determination. This is not common, and you should know that not others are not, you're cut out of a different mold. You you must have done some kind of pious, serious pious activities and austerities and studies in order to get to this position. It is all your merit. However, everybody else is in a different bus stop, let's say, a slower ride than your Lamborghini kind of ride. You know, we're all going in a beat up bus, in Indian bus. So what's your advice for those of us who have seen the good examples and the recommendations of the Shastras and the persons like yourself, and the day-to-day reality that sanskritification is just too deeply ingrained into our existence? What practical advice do you have for the rest of those who are not like you?
First of all, I'm really don't feel so special. I'm Prabhupada somehow blessed. I think he must have blessed me when I met him. He was very kind to me. He knew that I was young and needed extra mercy, and the day we had midday, I also ate too much. It was such good prasadam. Gokrishna cooked very nice, and I ate too much. So I'm not a very accomplished person. I would just say, be honest with yourself. Don't try to cover things up. If there is something where you need help, then try to. You don't need to tell it to the world. The world is merciless, unfortunately. But you can see, okay, here is something I need to. It is not good. Let me see what is my goal. Okay, this is I want Krishna. Then if I'm going to the West, but my treasure is in the East, or let me express it like this: if my goal is, my treasure is in somewhere, then if I go in the opposite direction, it doesn't serve me. So let me see what I can do against it, how I can gently raise my consciousness and become more satisfied. Or if there's something where I need coaching or outside help, let me do like this. Krishna, Lord Chaitanya is known as the savior of the fallen, Patita Pavana, but he's not known as the savior of the Kapata Pavana, the pretenders. So don't pretend before Krishna, don't pretend before yourself. Pray to the Lord. My Lord, I'm trying, but I'm failing. Please help me. Please help me. I'm weak on my own, but please help me. And when you have this attitude, then some progress is happening. But if you are covering things up before yourself, and you think, well, my neighbor also is doing the same thing, then it is not good. You can never advance beyond this. But Savatma Prabhu, I'm not a great soul. I'm just trying my best. I have faith in the holy name, that by chanting the holy name, serving the holy name, that some mercy can come my way. But I'm not a good person. I'm just a blessed person, perhaps, but on my own, I'm Krishna. Tomorrow it is better. Tomorrow it is better.
I will take as a sign of your humility, because if that were true, there will be no hope for us.
Hare Krishna. So, no one will win in this discussion. We might just move on. So, let us, our brother Lila and Ilka Vira, please let me hear your good voice.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much for always being so exemplary. You're so caring, compassionate, supportive. Yeah, things that are practical, that we need. Thank you for that. And thank you for your class. You always give such deep points for us to introspect and reflect. And so one of those points that you were sharing today was about giving compassion. And we hear this a lot, you know, we are so trained to think that we are to give compassion to others. However, I'm a little curious about giving compassion to ourselves, given that we often do or say, or, you know, we're often challenged, as you said, by so many different ways of sense gratification. And sometimes we may get stuck with unhealthy shame and guilt and lack of self-compassion. And actually, that can be very detrimental to us moving forward in our on the devotional path. So other than prayer, is there any other way that you can suggest to help such persons? So I see that a lot.
Mm-hmm, 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 mm-hmm. I will ask Gokrishna to get me a book. I have an interesting book for you, Amrita Vani by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. There are two volumes of that
in the office.
In the office, yes. Where it is, if I'm sitting on my seat, then let me just imagine. Yes, almost within reach of the left side. Amrita something. Yes. I want to give you, I read to you a quote by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and it's nice if we have it literal.
Another thing I wanted to share about you, Maharaj, and as you're right, nobody's going to win this competition of praise. But still, that I remember going to Heidelberg, where you used to live as a brahmachari, and that your room, which was full of beautiful paintings and books, was open to everyone. This was unprecedented, that someone will actually open a room for visitors, and there were many visitors that were going to India and going through Heidelberg, and they could stay in your room, they could read your books, you just put a sign that said, please put them back after you're done. I remember this is a, you know, an exemplary attitude, because I did take advantage of your generosity, and I will make a point of going through Germany when I went to India, just to stop at Heidelberg and stay in your room and read your books.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. The point came up on self-compassion. And this self-compassion, Gokrishna, you are brought from Bhaktisiddhanta, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. This is something also, it's in the same, it's the neighboring books are there. So, self-compassion. I was first introduced to this concept by a doctor who had done surgery on me, and he said, you better take care of yourself, Mr. Monk, otherwise you have only maybe two decades to live, and the later part of these decades will be very much challenging for you. You better take care of yourself. You better love yourself. And I remember it was perhaps 15 years ago, 20 years ago, that I was not very pleased by his. Pleased means I thought, oh, this self-love, New Age talk. Oh, you know, they don't know. I don't even know what is the self, so how can I love myself? Blah, blah. And like this, you have heard devotees probably countering like this. Then I came on a quote by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, which we are trying to find for you, where Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, I love Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I love the Goswamis, I love the scriptures, I love the holy name, and I also love myself, who am inclined to serve Krishna. Yes, exactly. Thank you very much for Krishna. So, it's because this is so, was such a game shifter for me. I want to read it to you. I will give you the quotation also so that you can find it in your own reading time. But for now, please listen very attentively. It might revolutionize your understanding of self-love and so on. The heading is, what is the prayer of one who loves Krishna? Now it comes. With my body, my mind, my speech, may my love for the reddish lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu increase day by day. Let me have unflinching love for the pure Vaishnavas. Let me have love for the ocean of the Lord's transcendental qualities. You know that the Lord is so merciful. He is so grateful to serve, and so on. Let me love these qualities. Let me have love for the service of Krishna and the Vaishnavas. Let me love this. Let me have love for chanting Krishna's holy name. Let me love those persons who have taken shelter of the Lord and who are inclined to worship Him. Up till now, I think you would say, yes, let me have love for all these things. Now, listen very intently. Let me also love myself, who am inclined towards Krishna, so that I may attain devotion to Him. Here, Raja Leela, we find self-love in a certain frame. The beautiful picture of self-love is enhanced by putting it in a golden frame. You love yourself. Why? Yeah, because you are inclined towards Krishna. You, as a little girl, I know also Raja Leela is also one of the young comers. I think so. I remember this. You gave up your academical career, your coaching career, your everything, and followed this path of the wild transcendentalists. Why? Because you want Krishna. This is admirable. This is a good part in you. There may be other parts which are still work in progress, but here is a genuine good part. We are inclined towards Krishna. So I need to take care of this, that this part is not discouraged, that there is no physical obstacle, no mental obstacle, no faith obstacle, so that I can ultimately attain devotion to Krishna. This is spiritual self-love, because we are addressing the soul and its need or inclination to go towards Krishna. Why is this important? It's very simple. You can't make it when you are always 1 centimeter away from disaster, and often within the disaster zone, health-wise, psychological-wise, and so on. You need to take care, and because your body and mind are your sarana sharira. Sarana sharira means your vehicle or your means of performing spiritual practice. You need to take care of this. Krishna has given us this body for this purpose. The materialist thinks it's my sense enjoyment sharira, my vehicle for sense enjoyment. But we know, no, it is, there is much more opportunity than sense enjoyment in this body. I can actually chant, I can serve, I can read, I can do all these spiritual activities with it. And I, what should Krishna think? He has given you and then you neglect it totally. I am saying this with great realization. I just come 1 week ago, I was in an Ayurvedic treatment. I feel 50 years younger now. I can wrestle with 10 elephants at a time. I'm so strong. Maybe not 10 elephants, but 5. and so on. And I did this purposefully. I told the doctor, he asked, what is your aim in going to this treatment? I said, I want to serve Krishna more nicely, less sleep, better dynamic awakening, and I want to dance in kirtan for Krishna. So so he said, wow, that's a nice goal. So yes. What should Krishna think? He has given us a gift, the gift of the human form of life, and then we think we have to torture this gift or renunciation is good, but if it brings you to a place where you are sleep deprived and you cannot concentrate, if it brings you to a weak place where you need to rest more, then renunciation is the enemy of bhakti. Krishna. Then, yeah, my dear everyone, it's so nice to see, isn't it, when we try to be there in a discussion on Krishna consciousness, then it is a nice atmosphere. We feel the atmosphere is very suitable and we don't want to leave. But I'm really... really now coming into the part where I'm a little bit pressured for time, and I know there is one more devotee, one hand is there, but if I can request that I can leave this Zoom call, then it would be very nice, because I'm really already over time, and I think you have heard, we old devotees, we are off. We have to work so hard, you know. I thought it would get less service when I'm old, more. So I really we count our day by the 10 minutes, you know. The 10 minutes I can go over time and so on, but then it gets critical. I thank you.
Your wish is our command. We will let you go. You don't have to apologize. We actually are very grateful that you spent so much time with us and gave us so many tidbits of wisdom. So we will. I would like to thank you on my own and in the name of all the devotees. And please, devotees, if you can unmute yourselves and be very brief and offer your gratitude to Maharaj, that will be our farewell.
Thank you so much, Maharaj.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Maharaj.
Thank you.
Krishna, thank you for this association. It's very enlivening, very enlightening. Thank you so much. Yeah. And best wishes for your next class.
Thank you. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.